Well, the house was everything my daughter and son-in-law wanted. It was a brick one-story on a large lot. It was built in the 1970s. It was a ranch-style layout that they thought they could update to a more modern look. The design was right. The price was right. The timing was right. Jeff and Sarah were 5 years into their marriage and 3 years into their life in Waco, Texas. They both attended Baylor, and they were happy to make Waco their home. So they bought this house, they designed a plan, and they set about the task of tearing down the walls and ripping up the floors, and everything was great until it wasn't. Soon after the remodel began, Jeff and Sarah, who were spending a lot of time inside the house, began to ache. Their joints ached, their heads ached, their muscles ached. Barely into their 30s, they felt like they were in their 80s. What they did not know then, but they came to know all too well, is that the house was full of mold. And every time a wall was opened or paneling was removed, countless particles were released into the air and ultimately inhaled into the lungs of my kids. They didn't know it, but they were inhaling toxins. Mold led to Lyme disease, and Lyme disease led to weeks of pain and misery. They're fine now, but they moved as soon as they found out. I wonder if you might be doing something similar, not inhaling mold, but ingesting more than a daily dose of negative, critical, disabling, toxic thoughts. And your issue isn't the walls of your house, but it is the world of your mind, your ponderings. These thoughts, like mold, they're unseen. Thoughts like mold can be stirred up and triggered. Thoughts like mold can be ingested. And thoughts like mold can create a lot of pain. Hence, scriptures like this appear in the Bible. This is such a good one. I'd like to ask everybody to read it out loud with me, okay? Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Satan has read this verse. He knows the importance of your mind. And the real battle for your joy, for your destiny, for your future, for your faith, for your salvation, takes place in this small stretch of real estate between your two ears. And Satan's strategy is really simple. He just wants to poison your mind with toxic thoughts, thoughts of arrogance or doubt or deceit or prejudice or discouragement. If he can master your mind, then he can master your life. And the more minds he can master, the more of the world he can influence. That's why the Bible commands us to be resolute in this discipline of thought management. Look at this scripture from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, then verses 3 through 5. The weapons we use in our fight are not the world's weapons, but God's powerful weapons, which we use to destroy strongholds. We destroy false arguments. We pull down every proud obstacle that is raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. This scripture reads like it was lifted from a military manual, doesn't it? More than the Bible. I mean, just look at some of these phrases. The weapons that we use, God's powerful weapons. We destroy strongholds. We pull down every proud obstacle. We take every thought captive. We make it obey. These are fighting terms. And they remind us that it is a battle. And the battle is for our mind. There's a war going on, a high-stakes battle for your thought life, for your mindset. That's the big news. And the good news about the big news is you don't have to fight this battle by yourself. You can use the weapons of God. Now, I need to be very clear. If you're not a believer in Christ, you do not have access to the weapons of God. The scripture talks about we do not fight with the world's weapons. That was Paul's terminology. What are the world's weapons? Well, the world's weapons can be found in any self-help book. You know, think positive thoughts or sing songs like The Sun Will Come Up Tomorrow. Or read that book about the little choo-choo train who kept saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Those are wonderful. They're great. They're delightful. But what the apostle, friend, what the apostle here invites is for you to give your life to Christ so that the Holy Spirit indwells your life and brings supernatural strength in managing your thoughts. As we pointed out last week, when you say yes to Christ, he says yes to you, and he puts on your head the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation is to protect you, protect your brain, protect your thoughts. It's as if he says to the devil, you can't get control of this one. A passage we'll look at next week, spoiler alert, we have the mind of Christ. We can think as Christ thinks and thought. What a powerful statement. What we need to point out today is that he gives us the power to take every thought captive. That's a big statement. Every thought, not just some thoughts, but every thought can be taken captive. Now, we pointed out last week, according to the Cleveland Clinic, I don't know how they measured this, but they say we have 70,000 thoughts a day. 70,000 thoughts. We're always thinking thoughts. Most of those thoughts are neutral. Most of those thoughts are benign. Well, it's going to be hot again today. Was I supposed to get the eggs? How long is Locato going to preach today? We have thoughts that really have no consequence, and that's okay. It's just part of life. I looked for, maybe somebody knows, I could not find any research on the percentage of thoughts that we have that have consequence or consequential thoughts, either negative or positive. I couldn't find, so we just got to, for the sake of discussion, let's say we've got 70,000 thoughts, and let's say 700 of those, just 1%, 700 of them have consequence, okay? And let's say that half of those are good for us and half of those are bad for us. That means the bad ones, 350 times a day, we are inhaling mental mold. We're thinking something that we don't need to think about, and it's taking its toll on our relationships, and it's taking its toll on our health, and it's sure taking its toll on our emotional well-being. The word that the Apostle Paul uses when he says, take every thought captive, is a word that is often translated strategy or design. So these are more than just the passive thoughts that have no significance. But he wants us to take these thoughts that do have an impact on our life, to take them captive. Because if we don't, they create these endless loops of assumptions that can lead us into a very difficult place. Some time ago, I had a lunch with a very good man, very good friend, and he struggles a lot with rejection. Nobody likes rejection, but I mean, he picks up on it, or he misinterprets it, and if he picks up on any nonverbal or verbal clue or cue that says, you don't appreciate me, or I don't approve of you, or he don't any of that, it just spirals him, and he'll chase it down a rabbit trail, and it's really rough on him, so bad that he finally did what some of you have done and what maybe some of you should consider doing, he went to see a Christian counselor. In his case, he went to pretty extensive therapy, 5 days in a clinic in another city with his wife for 6 hours a day, determined to figure this out. And as this counselor retraced the steps or the progression of most of his thoughts, it was apparent that he has embodied the rejection that his parents felt, because both of his parents were handicapped, visibly so. And much of his teenage life was spent parenting his parents or being adults to his parents because they needed help. He loves his parents, loved them. They're both in heaven now. But he realized when they would be in public, people would be staring at them. And he interpreted, embodied would be a better word, embodied the rejection that he perceived from them on him. Is this making sense? It's just an example of how thoughts can generate reactions that can have a negative effect on our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul wants us to take very seriously this whole idea of thoughts. As we pointed out last week, just because you have a thought, you don't have to think it. That's really rule number one, is realizing that you have authority over what you think. And thoughts, they're not just, they can't come in without your permission. And so be careful. Manage your thoughts. We manage everything else, don't we? We talk about hair management, weight management, time management. Who's talking about thought management? And so the apostle says, let's manage our thoughts so that we can destroy strongholds. Another big word here, strongholds. In the Greek language, the word that Paul used here is a word that has two meanings. It can either mean prison or it can mean fortress. What's the difference between a prison and a fortress? Well, a prison keeps people in, and a fortress keeps people out. And both have thick walls, both have gates, but a prison locks you in where you cannot get out, or a fortress locks people out so they cannot get in. So thoughts mismanaged can, we use the phrase, I got to get out of my mind. Have you ever heard that? Or I got to get out of my thoughts. Or I feel trapped in my thoughts. That's a real thing. It's a stronghold. Thoughts inappropriately imagined can make us feel stuck. We just keep thinking the same thing over and over again. Or, and I think this is interesting, thoughts can create a fortress. And so we keep people out. We all know, and maybe you know one when you look in the mirror, we all know people who just won't allow themselves to be helped, who don't take any advice, who are still terribly in debt, but they manage money the way they've always managed money, who can't have a friend, but they still treat people the way they've always treated people. They keep people, and anybody who tries to help them is pushed away or ignored or shunned, and that's because they're in a stronghold. They're in a stronghold. Thoughts keep people in, thoughts keep people out. Now, these strongholds don't pop up overnight. They're the result of days, weeks, months, years of messages that come our way, influence after influence, regret after regret, poor decision on top of poor decision, leaving us immobilized until a person cannot escape. Now, this is really an important topic when it comes to managing our minds. So I want to dive in just a little deeper. I want to trace our negative thoughts or our harmful, toxic thoughts back to their root so you can identify them when they begin to surface. Number one, Satan sows a seed, and I'm going to call it an untruth. We could call it a lie. We could call it an exaggeration. We could call it an inaccurate assumption. But for the sake of the clever acrostic that I am creating, we're going to call it an untruth. One of my early encounters with an untruth had to do with a fellow third grader by the name of James. James was everything that I was not. James was tall and athletic, and he had wavy hair that he combed all the time. He kept a comb in his back pocket. And all the girls fawned over James. And all the boys wanted to hang out with James. James wore fancy, expensive Puma running shoes or baseball shoes. Didn't bother me. I'm still dealing with it because of therapy. James could often be seen being encircled by his entourage of kids who wanted to be seen with him, hear him tell jokes, have some of his coolness rub off on them. On Mondays, you could always hear them talking about the party they'd had or the trip they'd gone on. Again, it didn't bother me a bit, didn't bother me at all. Max was everything James was not. Max did not have curly hair. Max could not know jokes. I do now, but Max did not know jokes back then. Max did not own any Puma tennis shoes. And so Max felt on the outside looking in. It was an untruth. I had no way of knowing then what I realize now, and that is the devil was sowing a seed, a lie, in that little boy's heart. And that lie said, you're not as good. You're less than. You're on the outside. You're an outsider. You're a commoner. You're a plebe. Call it a lie, a false assumption, but we're calling it an untruth. Now, Satan traffics in untruths. Yes, there is a Satan. And yes, he does mean you evil. And yes, he speaks nothing but lies. If untruth is fentanyl, he's the pusher. If untruth is liquor, he's the bootlegger. Remember his words to Eve? First words we ever hear him speaking. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now watch what Satan says. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Satan's greatest weapon is his arsenal of untruths. Remember that 8-year-old version of Max, the boy who was outside the circle? Well, here's how I coped. I created a narrative that played over and over in my head, and that is, no one likes me, no one cares about me, I'm not as good as everybody else. So much so that my parents noticed it. And had they not intervened, I don't know, I was stuck. I was in a rut. And I use that word rut on purpose. Did you know neuroscientists describe ruts, literal ruts in our brain? The ruts are the result of millions of sensory data that has fired its way through our gray matter and created a furrow, an indention in our brains. Your brain is trained by life experiences. Some of these are healthy ruts. I mean, if you touch a hot stove when you're a little kid, a rut is going to be created, and for the rest of your life, little messages are going to go back and forth saying, don't touch that hot stove. Don't touch. You like that rut. But if you get burned not by a stove, but by a romance or a word of prejudice or misogyny, it could very well be that a rut will be created that will result in anger or insecurity or fear or despair or sadness. I was in a rut. I'm wondering if you might be in one as well. And do you know how to fight back? If you don't, those untruths are going to lead to something else. They're going to lead to a false narrative. A false narrative. A narrative, this again is important, a narrative is the way you see yourself and what you say to yourself. A narrative is the way you see yourself and what you say to yourself. The 8-year-old version of Max saw himself as an outsider, maybe unappreciated or unloved. It was a lie, but the untruth led to a false narrative. A false narrative plays over and over and over in your head. Does anybody have one or two or 10? It just plays over and over and over, and you keep saying the same thing over and over to yourself. And maybe you know somebody who's perpetually cranky or irritable or maybe easily angered. I would bet you a buck that if you could somehow perform brain surgery and hear the voices that they're hearing, it would be over and over, I'm not as good, or I'm just a bum, or the world is against me, or all of the society is going off the deep end. I mean, it's just this molds, toxins, and they've built a fortress. They're either in a prison or they're keeping everybody out with their fortress. A false narrative sure had a stronghold on the life of a young lawyer from Illinois. He was so perpetually gloomy that his friends kept knives and razors out of his reach. On some occasions, they stayed with him all night just to protect him from him. His false narrative led him to write these words in his journal. I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would be not one cheerful face on earth. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better, it appears to me. He lived life in a minor key. His life was incurably gray. His future was dim. His flame of hope was fizzling fast. Would you like to know his name? Abraham Lincoln. He wrote these words in 1841. A close friend said that melancholy dripped from him as he walked. But something changed. Consider how different he sounded some 20-plus years later. In 1863, he wrote in his journal, "The year that is drawing toward the close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthy skies." That's 1863. He's feeling the weight of a civil war on his shoulders. The Republic was on the brink of collapse. Young men were fighting and dying, and yet he wrote, "The year that's drawing to a close has been filled." Look at him. He's finding gratitude, filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthy skies. Lincoln had learned to manage his narrative. Your narrative is what you think about, the way you see yourself and what you say to yourself. He had learned to manage his. How? Well, an answer might be found in this remark that he made to a friend. "I've noticed that most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be." Seems like a lot of people have chosen to be less happy than they could be. And that begins with an untruth. And that untruth spreads like mold or like a stain. It becomes a part of their identity. It becomes what they say to themselves and how they see themselves. And it's left unchallenged, uncontested. It's not taken captive. It's given free rein. And this untruth continues to take root until it creates, lastly, an overreaction. A shadow came across a man's face recently when he heard about my profession. I met him through a mutual friend, and the mutual friend said, "Hey, this is Max. He's one of the pastors at our church." "Don't talk to me about religion," the man said, before I said anything. Boom. "Don't talk to me about religion." It turns out he had an untruth that led to a false narrative, that led to an overreaction. It was something that happened. I'm not denying that. But somewhere in his youth, as we came to have a conversation, he was wounded by a pastor. I don't know exactly how, some form of statement or word. Let's call it pastoral malpractice. Maybe he spoke in a way that pastor did that he shouldn't have. Maybe the parents reinforced this. I don't know the whole story, but I do know that an untruth entered his world, and that untruth came in the form of every pastor you meet is a jerk or a bum. Don't say amen to that, please. And this untruth led to a false narrative, and that is, religion is intended to hurt me, not help me, or churches are dangerous places, or they're just out to get my money. It's a narrative that would play in his head, a preconception, a prejudice. And then by the time I met him, that overreaction was in full bloom to the point where he says, "I don't even want to talk to a pastor. I don't want to meet him. I'll never have anything to do with the church." And he based an entire worldview, a portion of the way he views the world, on an event. He closed himself off. Now, overreactions are understandable. They are. An untruth enters our world and it creates, well, maybe it's like a thorn, those tiny little stickers, right? It maybe you've gotten one on your foot and you put your tennis shoes on and you walk and you feel it. You feel it. And you are smart enough to reach down with tweezers and pull it out. But if you don't, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to lead to more pain. And that tiny little thorn or sticker could literally impact the way you walk if you don't deal with it correctly. Many people limp their way through life because of these untruths that have led to false narratives, the way they talk to themselves, the way they think. And that leads to an overreaction. And if you have a tendency, in fact, as I pray about this message, I say, "Lord, help us to see these tendencies that we have. Why is it that I react so badly in," and you fill in the blank. "Why is it that I react so badly in traffic? Why is it that I react so badly in a board meeting? Why is it that I react so badly when she tells me to do a chore or he asks me to help around?" I'm kind of stuttering because there's so many examples of this, but each one of us has something that causes people in our world to say, "Why are you acting like that? Where does that come from?" Well, that's a fair question. Where does it come from? And we can go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, where does this come from? Help me to take this thought captive." Because there are many ways in which we react that are a bit disproportionate to their cause. There are many ways in which we react that are disproportionate. They are overreactions. Let's look at this one more time. So we have an untruth that leads to a false narrative that leads to an overreaction. We have a world full of UFOs. Aren't I clever? Got any green aliens in your world? Maybe you can relate to Max the dog. We've already talked about Max the third grader. But in his wonderful book, Craig Rochelle, the book is entitled Winning the War in Your Mind, Pastor Greg tells us about Max the dog. Max the dog is a dog who lives on the front lawn of a house in Pastor Craig's neighborhood. Max the dog, and I take a little offense at the dog being named Max, but I'm going to get therapy for that too. Max the dog never leaves the front lawn, never. He never chases kids, never chases cars, never chases cats. Not because he doesn't want to chase kids, cars, or cats, but because there's an electric fence around the front yard. And Max, the dog, wears a collar. And he has been zapped enough to know to stay on the couch, stay on the porch. What Max does not know is there's no longer any electricity in that electric fence. Some parents complained, concerned that their kids might get hurt. And so the owners of Max just turned off the electricity, but they never told Max. Or if they told Max, he didn't understand them. Consequently, he never leaves the front lawn. Consequently, he lives entrapped in a prison that does not exist. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When you know the truth, when you know the truth, you know what Max the dog needs? You know what Max the third grader needed? The truth, the truth. And that's why Jesus said, take every thought captive. Don't let it go unchallenged. Test the spirits. See if they're true or if they're false. Take every thought captive. It's been years since Max left that yard because he lives in a prison that doesn't exist. We, on the other hand, can do what the Apostle Paul said. We can destroy strongholds. We can take every thought captive. We can make it obey Christ. These are such muscular verbs. Look at this in one more translation. We capture like prisoners of war. I love that. Capture like prisoners of war every thought and insist it bow down in obedience to the Anointed One. Here's how it works. So one day you hear a knock at the door of your thought house. You go to the door, you open the door, and who is it but Freddie Fret? He wants to come in to your thought house. And Freddie Fret says, oh, the world is going crazy. Oh, you're about to lose your job. Oh, what's that spot on your hand? I bet you have melanoma. Oh, and he just comes disgorging all this negativity. Now, the old you would have said, come on in. Come on in. Sit on the couch. And let's just sit here and commiserate together. But the new you has heard this crazy idea of taking every thought captive and making it obey Christ. So the new you says, wait just a second. Is that a truth or is that an untruth? Oh, I smell something here. That smells like an untruth to me. That doesn't seem right. How do you know? Because you have been looking at the truth. You have been reading your Bible, and you have come to understand that you're a child of God, and you've been bought by God, and you've read these amazing promises like, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You've heard your master say, now why do you worry? You've heard your scriptures tell you, be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving in your heart. So you have this, you have truth now. And so instead of just giving in to the untruth, you say, whoa, ho, 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 baby, no, sir, not so fast. And you slap handcuffs on Freddie Fret. And you say, I'm going to do what Jesus said. I'm going to take you captive. And you put a spear right up against his back. And you march Freddie Fret right into the throne room of Christ. And you say, Christ, King Jesus, this thought of anxiety, wants to come into my day with a truckload of angst. Should I let it? And Christ the King, who has crowned you with the helmet of salvation, has redeemed your mind, and as we'll point out next week, has given you the mind of Christ. Christ the King says, only if Freddie Fret will repent and bow before me, bow in submission to me. Well, Freddie Fret is a demon of the devil. He's not about to do that. And so you, with the authority of a barroom bouncer, reach and you take Freddie Fret and you just throw him out. And you treat your concerns, your anxieties with truth. So untruth never starts to sow seeds that lead to weeds. This is being transformed, as we pointed out last week, by a new way of thinking. The new version of you is going to be a great version of you. This is the Holy Spirit revealing to you and to me strategies to make the rest of our life the best of our life. We don't have to think like we've always thought. We believe, number one, that we can take every thought captive. We're going to think about what we think about. And number two, we acknowledge that there is that UFO strategy. But number three, we're going to treat the untruth with truth. And a new you is going to begin to surface. Say, Max, could you unpack this just a little more? Could you give us a few more details, a few more ideas on how to do this? I'm so glad you asked. That's what we're going to do next week. Next week. Will you come back, please? Will you come back? I want to talk to you about a very simple yet important tool called uprooting and replanting. Uprooting these thoughts that cause us damage, but we've got to do more than uproot them. We've got to replant them with thoughts that do us good. You really need this. I need this, and may the Lord give it. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful, beautiful teaching that you give us. You've not left us alone, but that you help us to manage our thoughts. We thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we have people in this audience who so struggle with their thoughts, and I know you love them, and they've grown weary. They battle everything. Would you please bring them into a new day? Please. Through Jesus we pray, and all the church said, amen.